Verse 15, Moses is speaking here, and his words are recorded, and he says, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." Please be seated. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, we're presented with a final warning, at least in my Bible, there's a little subtopic here by the editor of this Bible, the final warning. And that this really is what it is. It's the final warning in the words of Moses. Here's the background. Israel has come through the wilderness. They're assembled, this vast, vast multitude of people who've been through so many experiences are assembled on the plains of Moab, right on the outskirts of Canaan land, right on the outskirts of the promised land. There they are in the plains of Moab. And Moses, you know, has been forbidden himself to go into Canaan. We know the story of that. His disorderly conduct, his sin in smiting the rock, his overreach with God. You want to be careful about this thing called overreach. Amen. We don't need to go any further. When God was leading his people through the wilderness, he led them, the Bible says, by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. When the fire stopped and that pillar stopped, they stopped. When it started, they started. And the Bible has a lot to say. I've never preached a sermon along those lines. It'd be a good message not to go further, any further than God goes in his word, any further, not to let our personal preferences or anything carry us any further, not to let our zeal carry us any farther, fleshly zeal, than God would have us to go in anything. But that's what Moses did. He got into the flesh and he smote that rock more often than he was told to smite the rock. The rock was a type of Christ, and he was only to be smitten once. When Moses smote it twice, he was advocating the Catholic Mass, which crucifies Christ afresh every time they have that Mass, and that's what they intend to do. Moses committed a great, grave, grave sin when he did that, and now he is not permitted to go over into the Promised Land. Now, the Promised Land is a type of the millennial reign of Christ. Let's just keep this in mind. And here is one of God's choicest servants who is not allowed to go in because of careless, blatant disregard and disobedience. He didn't lose his salvation, but he lost a great privilege and a great blessing. But here he stands in the plains of Moab addressing the people of God, warning them. And the book of Deuteronomy literally means the words which Moses spake. And those Hebrews, they had their own names for these first five books of the Pentateuch. And the words of Moses, if you look back in Deuteronomy 1 and in verse 1, we find this really is the called the book of the words of Moses. There it says, "These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness." All of these words in the book of Deuteronomy are the words of Moses to the people of God as God directed him to give them. The first three chapters, he reminds the people of God of their past. That's important. And in chapters 4 through 26, he reminds them of God's law. And in chapters 5, or chapters 26 or 27 through 30, he reminds them of what God's covenant requires of them. So this is a very, very important book. He's just letting them know. You can see this in the passage that we read. Moses is letting the people know that God wants their blessing. And what God wanted for his ancient people, he wants for his people today. He makes it clear. Nothing could be clearer in the Bible than that God wants his people to be blessed. He says, I know my thoughts. If anybody knows God's thoughts, it's God. And God says, I know my thoughts towards you. Thoughts of good and not of evil. So Moses is telling these people, reminding them that God wants their good. He wants their prosperity. He wants their enjoyment of life. That's what God wants for us. He says that it's, however, up to them. And that's the way it is with us. God wants our blessing. God wants our prosperity. God wants us to enjoy life. God wants our blessing. But it's up to us how that goes down, as they say. How this will all come down for us depends upon the decision that we make, beloved. Make no mistake about it. God wants our blessing. He wants our good. He wants us to enjoy our lives. But the thing can come down one of two ways, and it depends on our own decision. Now, that's the complete opposite of the teaching. The older I get, the more I want every chance I get to take a swat at Calvinism and fatalism. It's not hard to do because it's all through the ammunition is all through the Bible. Everything I've been saying so far is the exact opposite of what Calvinism and fatalism teach. That there's no such thing really as human responsibility or accountability. But this passage, again, is reminding us that God has made us free agents. God couldn't get any glory from his creatures any other way if we didn't have free will. But the Lord is saying to these people, and boy, they've been through a lot. Just like us, we've been through a lot of things in our lives. Some of us can look back on our past and see where God's brought us from. Amen. Maybe over the past few years, the past several years, there's been some tough times. The children of Israel had sure had their tough times in the wilderness. But now here they are on the plains of Moab, just on the outskirts of the promised land. Here's what God's saying to them. Just because you've made it this far, don't think now that you're just automatically going to enter into blessing and prosperity and the enjoyment of life. Don't get the idea that God is going to automatically bless you from here on out because you've made it this far. So in verse 15, he says this, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil." In verse 19, he says, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Here's God's desire. Therefore, choose life that both thou and thy seed may live." So that's why I said what I did earlier about daily devotions versus daily decisions. Personally, I think making a good, solid, sound, conscientious decision every day would be more valuable, maybe, than just having a few moments of daily devotion. Because really, you make the right kind of decision, that's a devotion in and of itself. And each day, beloved, is a day of real possibility. Every day when we wake up is a day of possibilities for either blessing or cursing. When we wake up in the morning, if we wake up in the morning, our blessing or our cursing that day is going to depend upon the decision that we make at the beginning of the day. In other words, every day you and I wake up in the plains of Moab, and we have a decision to make. And I'm going to mention three decisions this afternoon that we ought to make every single day. Conscientiously, at least make these three decisions every day. Make all of the difference in our day and in our life. Here's the first one. Every day we ought to make the decision that we're going to be committed to the commandments of God. Every day. Now, if you're a Christian, this is not hard to do. It's not going to be hard for anybody here, any young person, older person. I mean, sometimes people say, you know, I didn't know this, I didn't know that. Here's some direction. Every day, make a decision, choose that you're going to be a person who's committed that day to the commandments of God. He speaks about those in our text. In verse 16, he says, I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments. So every day we need to make a decision. I'm serious now. Every day, literally, make the decision to be committed to God's commandments and his judgments and his precepts and his ways. Chapters 27, 28, 29, and 30, God reminds his people. You'll notice this more in the book of Deuteronomy, maybe than anywhere else. There are constant reminders. Just in these few chapters, they're way over 20 warnings and to stay committed to God's commandments. Now, here's the first thing. We need to make the conscious choice every day, a conscious choice, to continue walking in the ways of God. Walking in the ways of God. What would you expect a Christian to do? To walk in the ways of God. But that demands a decision on our part. And it'll be empowering to any and all who make that decision, deliberate decision every day. I'm going to walk in the commands and the ways of God today. That means to make a decision to remain in his ways. Turn to Psalm 119. I want to read the first 8 verses. The Bible says, blessed are the undefiled in the way. This is a filthy world. This is we live in a dirty spiritual environment. And the Bible says, blessed are the undefiled in the way. Don't let the world dirty you up during the day. Who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Here's the question. Do you want blessing or do you want cursing? Do you want life or do you want death? Do you want good or do you want evil? He says, they also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. The psalmist says, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. We live in a day of smorgasbord Christians where they're going to pick and choose which ways they're going to walk in and which ways they're not going to walk in. Which commandments they're going to recognize and obey and which commandments they're just simply going to ignore. He says, then, verse 6, then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. Think about 1 John chapter 3 where it says, my little children, abide in him that when he shall appear, we shall be confident and not ashamed at his appearing. He said, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. In Psalm 86 and 11, the psalmist says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth." That's the way for us to walk as Christians. In Psalm 84 and in verse 11, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield, and the Lord will give grace and glory. No good things will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." So every day we need to make a commitment to the commandments, that we're going to be committed to the commandments of God. Now, here's the second thing. Besides making a conscious choice every day to continue walking in the ways of God, this goes along with that. We need to make a conscious choice every day to cease from wandering from the ways of God, just to stop wandering away from the commandments and the ways of God. You know the old song that we sing, where the songwriter, I think it's Augustus Toplady, it may be somebody else, but the songwriter in those lyrics is prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. What is this? It's like Romans chapter 6 set to verse and 7. Where Paul says, "That which I would do, I do not. That which I would not, that I do. Who shall deliver me?" There's that proneness to wander away from the things and the ways and the truths, the commandments of God every day. That's going to be there. And the greatest defense against that and antidote against it is to every day make a conscious decision that we're not going to wander away from the ways of God. We'll just cease wandering from the ways of God. Make that decision, the decision to just remain in the ways of God, and also to resist wandering out of the ways of God. Amen. Now, this is the reason that we need to study our Bibles, so that we can keep refreshed about what the ways of God are. And let me just tell you something, beloved. Listen very carefully. No amount of passion is a substitute that's going to make up for ignorance. Amen. I mean, a person can hoop and howl and holler and do all the stuff they want and get all head up, as they say. But no amount of so-called spiritual passion is going to make up for somebody's ignorance. See, the Bible has a lot to say about knowledge. And we've got to read, and not just read, but study our Bibles, so that we don't wander away from the ways of God. To get off of the paths of God is to get on the get sidetracked into the devil's blind alley. And I'm telling you what, the devil knows how to lead people down an alley. And he is the universe's greatest thug. And he is constantly going about like a roaring lion, seeking believers whom he may devour and hurt and ruin their lives. And if he can get you to wander away from the ways of God and get you on the wrong path and lead you down that path far along, far enough, you may find yourself being one of those who say, I never thought sin would take me this far. I never thought that I'd wandered this far away. I never thought I'd be paying this big of a price for wandering away from the ways of God. I never thought that it would cost me this much. So we have to make a conscious decision. And that means that we just have to know the Word of God. It's not enough to just whistle a happy tune and put up a front. Paul wrote about his countrymen, the Israelites, about this in Romans chapter 10. So it's a good passage to remember. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1 and 2, he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire." He had a great burden. He's talking about a great heavy burden on his heart. for his people, the Jews. He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is," listen, "that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God." And boy, howdy, they had a zeal for God. But Paul said, "But not according to knowledge." There are many Christians who you would think that they are as spiritual as they can be. The problem is they have a great knowledge deficit, a deficit of discernment. So this is why we have to get into our Bibles and study our Bibles so that we know what the commandments of God, what His ways look like, and we don't wander out of those ways. And here's the thing. They're on the plains of Moab. It hadn't been easy, and it's not going to be easy for them when Moses stays behind, Joshua takes over and leads them into Canaan. It's not going to be easy. Tomorrow's not going to be easy. Next week, next month, years down the road are not going to be easy. And why would we expect them to be easy? We are co-laborers together with God. We're soldiers of the cross. We're in a battle, on a battlefield for God, fighting the good fight for our Lord Jesus Christ. Why would any Christian think that it ought to be easy? But I'll tell you, it's sure not going to be easy if we do not make a conscious decision every day, for one thing, to be committed to the commandments of God. Here's a second decision. Think about making this decision every day, in your heart, in your mind. Make the decision every morning that you're going to be grateful for the grace of God. Now, one of the most empowering, terrifically empowering things there is a spirit of thanksgiving. The thankful person is an overcomer. The grateful person. That's why children from the earliest age need to be taught to be thankful, to be grateful, to look around and count their blessings one by one. They're on the plains of Moab. Listen to this. Make a conscious decision to be grateful for God's grace. Here they are on the plains of Moab. You know where they're headed? They're headed for houses in Canaan that they didn't build. Amen. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." They're getting ready to go and take up residence in houses that they hadn't built. They're going to take possession of a land for which they'd not labored. They're going to reap harvest that they hadn't planted. Amen. God told them that. The promised land. You're going to enter in. All of this is waiting for you. How grateful should those people have been? Amen. They're on the plains of Moab. They're being reminded, you need to be grateful for the grace of God. Make a decision, a conscious decision, to be grateful for God's grace. Because here's the thing. These people didn't even have any business being on the plains of Moab, waiting to go into the promised land. Think about their past. That's why they're reminded of their past in the early part of this book. Here they are on the plains of Moab, waiting to go into the promised land. Now, I don't know about everybody here, but I know this. I've got a pretty good tomorrow waiting for me. So do you, if you're saved. And it's all by the grace of God. It's all because of God's grace. Here we are on the plains of Moab, with plenty to be grateful for when we think about the outpouring of God's grace on us. Here's two things in connection with that. Number one, they needed to be, and we need to be, thankful every day for God's grace. Moses is saying to them, you need to be thankful every day for God's grace when you remember your faults and your failures before God. Now, faults and failures is a nice word. Could have said rebellion, stubbornness, and other words like that, because they've been guilty of those things. They've been so guilty of those things. But here's where you have to be careful. Even though we've had plenty of faults and failures in our lives, let's not let the devil wear us out with those things. Amen. Because just as we need to remember our faults and failures, and you're told to remember theirs, they have to if they're going to be grateful for the grace of God. They also needed to be thankful every day for God's grace when they remembered God's forgiveness and God's faithfulness to them. Their faults and their failures, God's forgiveness and God's faithfulness to them. You ever heard on a radio program or film, you hear it all the time on the news about people's Miranda rights? Probably we've heard it enough we could pretty well quote them verbatim. This won't be verbatim, but goes something like this. The policeman says to the person that's been apprehended, he says, you have the right to remain silent. Anything you say can be held against you. You have the right to an attorney, and if you don't have one, one can be appointed to you, for you. You know what 1 John chapter 1 says? In verse 9, here's my rights. If you confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, how about that attorney part? I need somebody that's a better talker, somebody with more clout, somebody with some influence with the judge. The Bible says we have an advocate with the Father. He says in verse chapter 2, if any man sin, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ, the righteous. So I know my rights. By the grace of God, I have the right to repent and confess my sin. And I have the right to turn to my advocate, Jesus Christ, to plead my case. And He's never lost one case. Amen. So every day, we need to start the day remembering to be grateful for the grace of God. So Moses is just saying to the children of Israel, he's saying, before you leave the plains of Moab in the morning, saying to us, get it settled that you're going to be grateful for the grace of God. And here's the third decision. Make the decision every day that you're going to be surrendered to the sovereignty of God. Now, that may sound a little odd, but let me tell you where I'm coming from. God is saying through Moses to all of these people on the plains of Moab, before you leave the plains of Moab, you better get something settled in your hearts and in your minds. Number one, make the decision every day that you're not going to permit any rivals to the sovereignty of God over your life. You know, when you look in the Scripture, there's one commandment more than any other commandment that's repeated again and again and again. God is adamant about this commandment. And the commandment has to do with not worshiping idols, putting anything in God's place, looking to anything as being sovereign over, or looking at anything, perceiving anything to be in control of your life other than God. Amen. I want you to think about that, beloved. This is what they're being told. There is nothing that is in control of your life? Only God. You say, Brother Kirkman, I still don't quite understand what you mean here. Well, verse 17 and 18 of our text, let's look at this again. He says, but if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them. I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to possess it. In chapter 5 and verse 7, he says, thou shalt have none other gods before me. So what does that mean? Every day we make a decision that we're not going to, that we're going to be surrendered and surrendered only to the sovereignty of God over our life. It means that we're not going to permit any rivals, not recognize anything as being in control over our lives. And I'm telling you what that means. For the sake of time, I'll just cut it down to a few things by way of explanation. We're not to look at any illness. No cancer, tuberculosis, leprosy, anything else as being in control. That's not really in control. God is in control. Amen. We're not to look at any person as having control of our life, getting all uptight, bent out of shape about anybody that may appear to have control, we could recognize as having control over our lives. You can only go so far with that thought, but don't go any farther. Stick to this. Only God has control over our lives. Amen. Whatever is going on out there in the economic world, financial world, whatever the circumstance might be, could be, we're not to get focused on that as though that is in control of our life. Only God is in control. And see, with this mindset and their hearts set right about this, they can get off of those plains of Moab and make these daily decisions and go from victory unto victory in the promised land. Make the decision every day not to permit any rival to God's control over your life. Ultimately, God's in control of everything, is He not? I mean, He's sovereign over it all. It doesn't matter what it is. He is sovereign over it all. Now, whatever God wants to do in His sovereignty, that's fine. But we're honoring God, recognizing His sovereignty over everything. And we're taking away every type of thing the devil can use. Those things I mentioned slip in there for us to concentrate on as though this is in control. What can God do about it? Well, He's God. Amen. He's sovereign over every situation. And then make the decision every day along with this surrender to God's sovereignty involves making the decision every day that you're not going to place any restrictions on God's control. Not going to recognize or place any rivals in the place of God's sovereignty, but also not put any restrictions, not place any restrictions on God's control over our life. Let's just remember this week. God has a right. Now, there's some people here that need to be reminded of this. I need to be reminded of it. There's probably some people here that need to be reminded of us in a big way. I want you to look right straight up here while I say this. God has a right to be in control of every aspect and area of your life. He's sovereign. We need to surrender to His sovereignty. He's Lord. He's King. He's Alpha and Omega. He's the author and He's the finisher. He's all in all. He's everything. So before we leave the plains of Moab in the morning, we need to get it settled that we're going to be absolutely committed
to God's commandments. And we're going to be grateful for His grace. And we're going to make a decision to be surrendered to His sovereignty. Thou art the God. Amen. See that in the Bible? Where the man said, Thou art the God. Amen. Daily decisions. Let's all stand together.